Yes, if you can't hear at some point, just raise your hand back there, and I'll hopefully know that's what you're raising your hand for. I too would like to welcome all of you. Some of you have been here very faithfully over the years, and also our new guests. We love to get to know new people, especially during our dessert time later on. So hopefully we'll get to meet each other then. Well, Joanne called and said that she was pretty sick. She couldn't talk for very long without coughing. And Sister Sarah was in the kitchen, and I was sitting in the dining room, and I thought, I think I could pull something together. After I said it, of course, I thought, what am I talking about? I went away for 2 days for a conference and got home Saturday and Sunday. We were all, anyway, but God is faithful. Yeah, so I want to tell you four stories about five people. Five people, ordinary people like you and, is it you and I or you and me? Whatever, you and me. Each having rough days in their own way, and how mercy was shown to them. So that's basically what I'm going to do. There's stories you're familiar with. Right now we're in the days between Easter and Pentecost. You know, we know that the Christian calendar cycle is one continuum. You know, in the Catholic Church we start with Advent, then we go into Christmas, then ordinary time. This year was for a really short time. And then Lent, which is always too long. Sister Sarah is always lobbying to cut some of the days off of Lent and put them onto Advent. Hasn't worked yet, but then Easter, then Pentecost. You know, it's this one continuum. And I think we know how to observe Lent. And those of us in Christ the King hear a lot about Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. But I don't know how comfortable we feel with knowing how to celebrate Easter other than eating a lot, you know. So I want to propose something for us to think about during these 50 days that are, well, now it's down a little bit, but 50 days from Easter until Pentecost. And I want to propose something for us to think about and to ponder. And I was thinking today we're observing the Feast of the Annunciation and Mary's yes to be the mother of God and her great gift she had to ponder in her heart. So I think there's some grace for us today to do that, to be able to ponder. So I want to just give you some stuff to ponder. I want to start by asking you a question. This is more rhetorical than it is actual raise your hands. If you were around when Jesus died, how would you expect him to appear after his resurrection? How would you expect a risen person to look like, a risen Jesus to look like? I probably would have thought that he looked something like the Transfiguration, because that was how he appeared to them in his glory before he died, for a purpose, to be able to, you know, hearten them, like, it's going to be good, it's going to be glorious. So I think if I was around them, that's how I would expect him to appear. But we see something different in the resurrection appearances. If you listen carefully to the stories, which I'm going to go through, it's almost like he's hiding from them. And why does he do that? We'll get into that. There are many ways to look at these stories. You know, many truths to be extricated from them, exegesis. There's books and books written about this, but I'm just going to come at it from one perspective. I'm not saying it's the perspective or the best perspective or the best theological perspective, but we know that truth is symphonic, so hopefully this will fit in with all the other things that you know about Easter and Christ's resurrection. So I'm going to take you through some stories, and I just want you to put yourselves in the place of each of these characters as I talk about them. And let's see how this works. You see that? Yeah. Okay. I think you probably guess who the first one is. Mary Magdalene. This is the story of a hurting and grieving woman. She came to the tomb while it was still dark. She came early. You wonder what she expected to be able to do. because there's a huge stone in front of that tomb. You know, we see, it's almost like love is just driving her. She can't stay away. And I kind of picture her, if the stone still would have been up, just kind of leaning against it. I have these two pictures that I use sometime in prayer from the Passion. Let's see, are we going to go? Here we go. And I put them this way. If you've seen the Passion, you know this scene where Jesus is down in the prison below, and Mary is upstairs looking for him. And she knows he's down there, and he knows she's up there, I think. And that's kind of how I would picture Mary Magdalene if the stone was still covering the tomb. She would be just like right there with her face, because her love was just driving her, you know. But as we know, her worst nightmare happened. He wasn't there. Peter and John come. She runs to tell them, and they run in up to, of course, you know. I thought this picture captured their faces quite well. You know, oh my gosh, what's going on, you know. And they go in and, you know, see that he's not there either. And then they just go home. But Mary can't do that. She cannot go home. She's grieving. Her grief is worse because she doesn't know where he is. She will not be consoled. And she has only one thing on her mind, and we know what it is. Where is he? You know, she looks back at the tomb and she sees someone there. And they say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, "Because they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him." She's so fixated on him that she can't even, she doesn't even say who he is, you know. Which reminded me of a passage in Song of Songs. If you're familiar with the book of Song of Songs, the beloved is on her bed and she's seeking the one whom her soul lives, and she can't find him, so she just goes around the street saying, "I'm looking for my beloved. Have you seen him?" You know, and I'm sure these people are like, "Are you crazy? How do we know who your beloved is?" She just expects everybody to know who he is. And she doesn't even dialogue with these guys. She, you know, she's just like, "I'm frantic. Where is he? I've got to find him." So she turns around and she sees someone. Whoops, let's back up a little bit there. Come on. There we go. Okay. She sees someone there, and he too asks her, "Why are you weeping?" And she is on a fixed course. Where is he? She's just distraught, you know. Nobody else can bring her solace. The angels can't comfort her. The gardener is not a comfort to her. You know, she's just driven by this longing, you know. And that anguish that she's experiencing at his absence is the latch that Christ uses to open her heart when he says her name, Mary. Mary. And then she recognizes who he is. And here's the beauty of this story. It's so simple. Jesus knows that she will be grieving. He comes to her very ordinarily, like a gardener. No transfiguration here. It's not a kaboom, here I am. It's just personal and intimate. And he comes to her in her grief. And then she, as you already saw this picture, ran and told them what was going on. So, okay, second story. I call this a couple of guys running away. So, these are disciples that are getting out of town. And this is another great example of Christ meeting folks right where they are and just trying, you know, he's just trying to be a normal guy with them, you know. They're walking away from Jerusalem. Jesus is coming up behind them and joins them. And he almost just get this feeling that he just, again, gets a kick out of not being recognized. I don't know if he got a kick with Mary, but, you know, because he's, "What are you guys talking about?" You know, are you, they go, "What's with this guy? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on?" And he goes, "What things?" You know? And I think he was just kind of smiling to himself, you know, about about what they were going on, and then we get this great time where Sister Sarah would love to be there, where he just opens up the scriptures and tells them all these things, you know, about the Old Testament, how it's fulfilled, and et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, they're liking this guy, so they get to where they're going to stay, and as we know, they, you know, come on, stay with us a little longer, you know. And then as he breaks the bread, their eyes are opened, and then he leaves. It's another one of those boom, but it's a quiet boom, you know. And important point here is he didn't suddenly change form. It was a matter of their eyes being opened to see him. And that's what we need to do during these 50 days. Pray for God to open our eyes more to him wherever he is in our lives. I wrestled a little bit. I didn't wrestle too much with this, actually, because this whole idea about Jesus in the ordinary came to me from this book I'm reading called The Resurrection. Magnificat put this book out, and it's by a French writer, Fabrice Hadjadj. I looked it up online, how to pronounce it. I listened to it, how to pronounce his name. And Archbishop Chaput says he's one of the finest Catholic minds in decades. So, and you might want to read that book. He talks in the book about how, in the first chapter, about how part of what Jesus was doing was, it's almost like putting the supernatural into the ordinary. And I'm going to read you a quote from him. He says, he was the one who invented ordinary things, like something no one had ever done before. Think about that, you know. God invented ordinary things. We take them for granted, but we can't do that. If he had raised roofs with a snap of his fingers, we would wind up no longer understanding that he had created far better than that right from the start. Did you get that? Human beings, with all of their body parts, who with their energy that he gives them, practice the art of carpentry. Moses can open up the Red Sea with his staff. Jesus, as the eternal word, is the author of the Red Sea itself, down to the tiniest gleam of its smallest wave, so that the most surprising thing about him is not parting it with a gesture or calming the storm, but asking the Samaritan woman for a drink of water. Let's get that in your head a little bit. I'll say some more about that. But I think that's part of what's going on here. Okay, the next guy. No way, no way. Here he comes. So here we have a man who cannot just take another's word, but he's got to see for himself. The guys tell him about Jesus appearing, and he's like, I ain't going to believe that, you know. No way am I going to believe that. Unless I see, put my fingers right there in his hand, in the wounds, in my hand, in his side, I'm not going to believe. I think what happens here that I want to point out is that Christ meets him right in his doubt. You know, Pope Francis talks a lot about journeying with people. If you're familiar at all with his writings, he talks about getting out of your comfort zone and meeting people where they are, walking alongside of them, and then helping them to move to a greater faith. And I think that's exactly what we see happen with Thomas, is Jesus meets him where he is. He's doubting. Jesus knew what he needed, and so he walked with him and let him do what he needed to do. So, you know, he kind of went out of his comfort zone, letting somebody put his hand in his wounds. This picture by Caravaggio really captures that, you know. If it grosses you out, don't look at it. But that could not have been comfortable to do that. And Jesus was willing to do it. And that moved him to the faith that Jesus knew was in Thomas, because Thomas was able then to say, my Lord and my God. I mean, he recognized him not just as Lord, but as God. And I think it's just a beautiful story in that way, that Jesus met him right there in his humanity. Okay, and the last one I have is, let's just ignore it all and get back to normal. And this is another, you know, all too human story. I think we can relate to all of these. Jesus has been appearing, you know, he's been appearing a lot, and they never know when he will, but Peter seems to be like, let's just get back to the familiar and go fishing. That's what I know how to do. Let's go back to the place where it's comfortable. I don't like being in this, out of my comfort zone. So he and the guys go out in the boat, and again, it's like Jesus is doing this hide-and-seek play thing. I don't know why this does this. So they see him on the shore, you know, they don't recognize him, and he's like playing a little fun with them. How's it going out there? You know, you catching anything? Nope, we've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything. Well, cast your nets out on the right side. Now, you think at that point they would have recognized what was going on. They've been there, done that. And sure enough, they do that, and we know the story. Their nets were breaking because there was so much fish. And then, you know, we know the rest of it. Peter, you know, John recognizes it's the Lord. Peter jumps in and runs up to shore, and then Jesus has prepared a meal for them, which is, all this is just so ordinary. Fishing, and, you know, that Jesus would make breakfast for you. I mean, you can think about that, you know, Jesus would make breakfast for you. I wanted to read another quote from that book. The risen Lord is not one of those supermen. His glory espouses the everyday. Scarcely has he attained the pinnacle of perfection than he finds nothing better to do than meet with his friends for conversation and a meal. He insists on showing that he is simply human, and that alone would be enough to prove that he is God. For a simple human being would, above all things, not want to appear simply human. He even would have the annoying tendency to make a fuss so as to appear like a God. The risen one does not juggle stars because the stars are already the work of his hands. So I see a pattern in these stories. I see Jesus being present in their need. They don't always recognize them, and he does something to help them recognize him. So how can we learn to recognize Jesus in our lives? The first thing I would say is look for him when and where you most need him. In your grief, as Mary Magdalene, in your doubt, Thomas, in your confusion and your hopelessness, that's where we need to look for him to be. Father Ian Matthew says, go to that place of need, because that is a threshold at which Christ stands. Our need is an evidence of God. Jesus relates so concretely to us. You know, he knew Mary needed her name called. She needed that intimate call. He knew the guys on the way to Emmaus. He knew who they were. They probably were guys who were into Scripture. And so he helped them understand it. And they knew about the breaking of the bread. Thomas needed that physical touching him. And Peter and those guys needed some fish. Some good fish. And he didn't belittle any of them for that, for being in their need. I love this picture by James Tissot, because it's just like Christ saying, I want to give you my heart. I really want to. So how do we recognize this voice? How do we recognize? Now I want to give you some tidbits from a homily that a good priest friend of ours gave us. It's a Christmas homily, actually. And he was talking about the three groups of people who were in a place where Christ was revealed to them at Christmas time. The first he talked about was the shepherds. They were out in a field, and Jesus had been born. And he said the shepherds needed a whole flock of angels to get their attention. And God knew that's what they needed. They needed a whole flock of angels to get their attention. I'm giving you a short homily, short version. The second group, as we know, were the Magi. Whoops, why does it keep doing this? Were the Magi. The Magi needed a star to get them where they were going. And so they followed the star and faithfully followed it until they got to the stable. And then we have Simeon in the temple. And all Simeon needed was a little nudge of the Holy Spirit. There was no big sign in the sky that said, this is the one you've been longing for forever. He just had a little nudge from the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be good if we can be in that spot where we just had that little nudge of the Holy Spirit to recognize him all around us? If we could learn to believe that he's there in our darkness and our need, were not our hearts burning within us? You know, the guys at Emmaus probably would have been able to recognize him a little sooner if they would have paid attention to that little bit of heartburn that they had. Okay, I want to make one last comment. You can turn the lights back on, Kate. Thank you. Whoops. Well, we'll just leave it there. It skipped. This is the year of mercy proclaimed by Pope Francis. And I was trying to kind of figure out how to wrap this up. And I was at this conference on mercy. When were we there? Friday and Saturday? And one of the priests there, I keep borrowing from their homilies, but one of the priests there gave a homily, and I thought, this is it. So, okay, if you look at every appearance, you see Jesus performing one of the works of mercy. The first one, Mary in the garden. Somebody want to guess? Comforting the afflicted. The disciples on the way to Emmaus. Instructing the ignorant. Thomas. Counseling the doubtful. Peter and his fishing gang.
Feeding the hungry.
And also, I didn't go into this part, but forgiving offenses willingly, because that was where Jesus had that talk with Peter about, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? So I thought that was really kind of interesting to think about. Of course, there has to be, besides the good deed, there has to be the Holy Spirit at work in them, you know. But I think God wants to use us that way. And expect that Jesus wants to reveal himself through us to others. He wants to meet us, but he also wants us to go out. And I want to read a story that some of you might know this book, Rediscover Jesus by Matthew Kelly. I actually haven't read the book. I only know somebody read me the first part, and I want to read it to you. this is his prologue. So this is a story of someone who, well, I'll just read it. Our God is a God of surprises. It was the biggest meeting of Paul's life, and it had gone well. He couldn't wait to tell his wife and his boss. As he rushed out of the Brooklyn office building with the rest of the team, they noticed a vacant cab, a rare sight during rush hour. Eager to get to the airport to catch their flight home, they bolted toward the cab, yelling to get the driver's attention. But as they made their way across the sidewalk, they inadvertently knocked over a small produce stand. The rest of the team seemed oblivious until Paul stopped and turned around to go back. From beside the taxi, the others called out to Paul, "Come on, you'll miss your flight." "Go ahead without me," Paul replied as he made his way back across the street toward the sidewalk covered in produce. At that moment, he realized that the woman who had been behind the produce stand was blind. She was just standing there crying softly with tears running down her face. "It's okay, it's okay," Paul said to her as he got down on his hands and knees and began picking up the fruit and vegetables. There were 100 people passing in each direction, but nobody else stopped to help. They just scurried off to where they were going. When the fruit was all back up on the stand, Paul began neatly organizing it, setting aside anything that was spoiled. Now he turned to the woman and asked, "Are you okay?" She nodded through her tears. Then, reaching for his wallet, he took out some bills and passed them to the woman, saying, "This money should cover the damages." With that, Paul turned and began to walk away. "Mister," the woman called out after him. Paul paused and turned around. "Are you Jesus?" "Oh, no," he replied. The woman nodded and continued, "I only ask because I prayed for Jesus to help me as I heard my fruit falling all over the sidewalk." Jesus turned to leave, only now his eyes began to fill with tears. For a long time, he wandered around looking for a taxi. After finally finding one, he sat in bumper-to-bumper traffic all the way to the airport. He had missed his flight, and because it was Friday night, all the other nights were full. Paul spent the night in a hotel by the airport. This gave him time to think. He couldn't get one question out of his head. When was the last time someone confused you for Jesus? Anyway, I thought that was a very powerful story of how we can just do those simple things out of a good heart and people can perceive Jesus in us. So that's what I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with looking for him yourself in your own need. Father Jacques Philippe says that it's more important to God not to give us complete healing. What's more important to him is to leave a little bit of wound in us so that we are pulled towards him and need him. And we all have those. And Jesus wants to meet us right there and say your name in the next 40 days. After that, too, but good thing to think of now. So, okay, it's all yours. Thank you.
Thank you.
I think
somebody should lost her keys.
Do that more often, Sister Dorsey. We'll have you prep at the very last minute.
Thank you, Sister Sarah.